Well, morning everyone here in the auditorium at Church in the Marketplace, and g'day if you're up in the gallery, and hi if you're joining us online. It's fantastic that you're with us, and we pray that God will bless you as we join in looking at His Word together. This morning we're beginning a new series, just a couple of weeks in the lead up to Easter, and we're calling it Jesus Did What? You know that over and over and over in the New Testament, we're told specifically this is what Jesus came to do. And when we work that out, we also discover a little bit more about what we're supposed to do in our life and with our life, and that's a good thing. So I think you're really going to enjoy what happens over the next couple of weeks, because each week we're going to have a front row seat as we observe Jesus having personal encounters with different men and women. They were remarkable experiences, because Jesus never really left people quite the same way as He met them. Quite often He'd just meet these people as He was travelling, so seldom would He spend more than just a few minutes or a part of a day, and His impact on them was immediate. If we were to put that with a modern day spin, it'd be something like you went into a coffee shop and just sat down at a small table and the chair across from you is empty, and Jesus walks in to get a cup of coffee and He sees you sitting there and He sits down at the table with you, and maybe for the next 20 minutes you and Jesus begin to have a conversation and He starts asking you some questions and it seems like He knows all about your life and you begin to respond to Him, and then when He leaves, you have some really sobering decisions to make. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So if you're looking for God and you've got questions about Jesus, I want you to be here. You're going to come to see the life-giving gift that God has in store for you. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, I think you're going to want to be here too, because you're going to see an example of the kind of life God created you to live. What I love about these spontaneous, serendipitous encounters between Jesus and these women and men is it seems on one level that these people were out looking for Jesus. But at another level, at a deeper level, we get a feeling that Jesus had been looking for them their whole life. It's a bit like the story of a man who calls a house and a little boy answers the phone with a whisper, "Hello." The man says, "Can I speak to your mummy?" The little boy says, "She's busy." So the man says, "Can I speak to your daddy?" "He's busy too." The man's getting curious by now, so he says, "Is there anybody else at home?" "Yes, the police are here," the little boy said. Now the guy's getting concerned. He said, "Can I speak to the police officer?" "No, she's busy too," the boy replies. "Is there anybody else at home?" the man says, starting to panic a bit now. The little boy says, "Yes, the firemen are here." So the man says, "Can I speak to a fireman?" "No, they're busy too." The man's really frustrated now. He says, "Young man, what are they all busy doing?" The little boy said, "They're looking for me." Here's my prayer for us, that over the next few weeks, we will come to discover that our whole life God has been looking for us. And we'll discover what He's come to do for our lives. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord God, what an awesome thing it is, and so often in the rush of the world around us, we let it slip by, but You have been searching for us all our life, and You have done everything that's necessary in the cross of Jesus to bring us into a relationship with You, God, the Creator of the universe. How awesome is that? So Lord, as we look at this story this morning of the rich young ruler, we pray that You would help us to be just a little more aware of Your desire for that relationship and a little bit more responsive from our side in that relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bible, we're starting in Hebrews 9 verse 10, which says, "For the old system dealt only with certain rituals, what foods to eat and drink, or rules for washing themselves and rules about this and that. The people had to keep these rules to tide them over until Christ came with God's new and better way." Christ came with God's new and better way. Jesus did what? One reason Jesus came was to replace rules with relationship. Up until this time, people thought that the way they rightly related to God was by keeping a bunch of rules. But Jesus said, no, no. The way you rightly relate to God is by having a relationship with God. And there's a great example of it in the New Testament in Mark 10. It's the experience where Jesus meets a man that's typically known by those of us who know a few Bible stories, pardon me, as the story of the rich young ruler. Marion just read it for us, but you can follow if you've got your Bible. Open it at Mark 10, 17. As Jesus went into the street, a man came running up and greeted Jesus with reverence. That word means he literally knelt down at Jesus' feet and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit, to get eternal life?" Now at that point, the conversation is already headed south. It's off to a bad start. This guy is traveling down a well-worn path, but it is the wrong path. His question is flawed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This has been the problem, of those trying to connect with God down through the ages. It's the belief that I have to do something or I have to do more and I'm never quite sure how much I should do or if I've done enough. For instance, if you come from a sporting background, you'd begin to think in terms of how many righteousness points do I need to score in order to live forever with God in heaven. If you come from an academic background, you might ask, I wonder what the entrance exam standard is. What's the ATAR score? I wonder if I've answered the questions right and can gain admission to heaven. Those of you who have a religious background, you might ask it like this. How many church services is enough? How many sermons do I have to listen to? How many verses of scripture do I need to memorize? How many times a day do I need to pray? How much is enough? What do I have to do? But it's the wrong question. We'll see that in just a moment. Jesus said to the man, "Why are you calling me a good teacher? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honour your father and mother. He said, "Teacher, I have from my youth kept all these rules." Jesus looked him hard in the eye, it says, and loved him. In a second, we're going to see that Jesus knew this man hadn't kept all the commandments. He'd already broken the first commandment, "Don't have any other gods before me." He had something in his life that was more important than God. So Jesus knew at this moment that this man really wasn't keeping all the rules. And even knowing that, the Bible says Jesus loved him. It's one of the most extraordinary things about God that we'll ever come to know. He loves us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He loves us even though he knows everything about us. Jesus said, "There's one thing left. Go and sell everything you own, give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come follow me." It says the man's face clouded over. It literally means his face, his jaw just dropped. That was the last thing he expected to hear. And it says he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter the kingdom of God?" What we're going to discover as we walk through these verses is that this rich young ruler was holding on to three beliefs about God and how to relate to God and how to have eternal life. And these three beliefs were wrong, dead wrong. And I don't want to make the same mistakes, and I don't want you, any of you, to make the same mistakes. So let's look a little more closely at what the mistakes were. Belief mistake number one was, what I have is probably enough to have a right relationship with God. As we read through this story, we've got to admit that this guy had a lot going for him. This story is told in three different books of the Bible. If we read all three of them together, we find the three words: he was rich, he was young, and a ruler. Those are three things we know about him from the start. First, he was rich. He had material possessions, and often people will read this story in the Bible and come to conclude the story is saying that all money is bad. That's not what the story is saying at all. There are some problems with our attitude toward money that can be seriously wrong, but money in and of itself can have some benefits. I think we'd all agree with that if we're going to go home and eat something. There was an elderly woman who was searching for a parking spot at the shopping centre. Long last, she saw a guy leaving the shops, pushing a shopping trolley, and she did what I expect some of us have done. I know I've done it. She saw the guy coming out, so she pulled a car in right behind him and started following him in a car. And he gets to his car. She's very patient while he loads the grocery bags into his car. She puts on a blinker to indicate she's going to take that spot. He gets in, he puts his seatbelt on, he starts the car, he backs out slowly. And as soon as the spot was clear, a young guy in a red sports car shoots into the empty spot ahead of the elderly woman. She's really mad, so she rolls down the window and she shouts, "You can't do that." He yells back, "Hey, lady, that's the way it is when you're young and fast." So she backs the car up a bit and she shifts into drive and she crunches down on the accelerator and slams into the back of his car. And the young guy yells out, "You can't do that," to which the elderly woman replies, "That's the way it is when you're old and rich." Somebody said that money's like fire. It has tremendous potential for good or for evil. The guy was rich. The Bible said he had a lot of money. We're also told he was young. I'm not sure why we're told he was young. Maybe just to indicate that he had a lot of potential. So he had financial resources. He had a bright future. We're told he was a leader. He was a real leader in the community. I don't know if he was a religious leader or a political leader. This guy had financial resources. He had a bright future. He had a lot of influence. But we know more than that about him. We know he was humble. The Gospel of Mark says when he came up to Jesus, he fell right at his knees in front of Jesus and asked him this question about eternal life. I mean, many people approach Jesus and they try to trick Jesus or argue with Jesus or trap him with whatever issue they brought before him. One religious leader even came to Jesus at night so that nobody would see him. But the rich young ruler comes right in front of everybody, broad daylight, drops to his knees and says, "Jesus, I've got some questions." Also teaches us this man was spiritually sensitive. A lot of people who are rich and young, they don't think about the future. But this guy wanted to know about life after death. He wanted to know how to have eternal life. He wanted to have a right relationship with God. We also know that this man was a moral man. Jesus names off 4 or 5 of the 10 commandments. And the guy says, "I've kept all these since I was a little boy." He understood what was right and wrong. How many of us could look at even that list of commandments that Jesus listed here and say, "I've kept all these. I've always honored my father and my mother. I've never told a lie. I've never stolen. I've never withheld from the tax office something that was rightfully theirs." Stories told about the telephone ringing in a small country church, and the minister answered the phone. The guy on the other end said, "Is this Pastor Smith?" Pastor Smith said, "Yes, it is." The man said, "This is the tax office. Can you help us?" Pastor Smith said, "Perhaps." The tax office said, "Do you know Sam Cohen?" "No, Sam Cohen's here." "Okay. Do you know Sam Cohen?" The pastor said, "I do. Is he a member of your church?" "He is." "Did he donate $10,000 to your church?" Pastor Smith said, "He will." We have to admit this guy did have a lot going for him. He easily could have believed this might be enough to have a right relationship with God. But Jesus looked at the man and the Bible says he told him, "You are still missing something. That's not enough." I think at that point the rich young ruler shifted to his second mistaken belief. If what I have isn't enough, I can do more to earn my way into heaven. It's clear from reading this story that this young leader at least suspected that morality and money and religion had its limitations, that he still might need to do a little more. And so his question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man understood intuitively that in his life there was something wrong. He was not nearly as close to God and eternal life as he wanted to be. He didn't put a word for that problem, that sense that he was farther from God, that he was farther from God than he should be, but the Bible gives it a word. It calls it sin. Now, all of us would understand that sin would include all the bad things we've done, but that's typically where we stop. But you know what? Sin is also the good that we fail to do. For instance, the Bible says, "Be gentle." And every time I'm less than gentle, I sin. The Bible says, "Be patient." How many of you have ever had a problem with patience? How many of us always tell the truth? The Bible says, "Be forgiving." And every time we're less than forgiving, we've sinned. All of us know that we have sin in our lives. We have so much sin. It's like a big wall that's created between us and God. So in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "We're all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they're all but filthy rags." And then in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, every one of us, all fall short of God's glorious standard." So we have to agree that we are all in the same boat, every one of us. And Romans 3:23 says, we all fall short. This guy had tried to get to God by keeping a lot of rules. This guy had tried to get to God by following a lot of rituals. A ritual is something we do over and over again and finally hope it's enough. He said, I've been keeping these rules since I was a little boy. Very ritualistic. He'd also tried religion because when Jesus said, had you followed these laws, the Ten Commandments, he obviously knew the Ten Commandments. So he was a religious guy. But Jesus says, sorry, that's not enough. All our good deeds, we stack them up, but it's not enough. It's not rule keeping and doing stuff that helps us have a right relationship with God. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Folks, it's a gift. Salvation is not a reward, it says, for the good things we have done. Why? So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Since our rules, our rituals, our religion won't get us to God, God had to come to us. So he sent us his son, Jesus. Some illustrations say Jesus is our bridge to God. We're headed for Easter when we remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for any sins that he committed. So if he wasn't dying for his own sins, guess whose sins he was dying for? Mine. Yours. So when Jesus died on the cross, we say he paid the price for our sins. He took the punishment we deserve for our sins. He cancelled it. So now if we trust Jesus to forgive our sins, when God looks at our life, he sees stamped across our life, paid in full, and Jesus becomes our bridge. It's done, Jesus said. Friends, that's the fundamental difference between religion and Christian faith. Religion is about what we do. Christianity is about a relationship. It's about what God has already done in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, that's rules, rituals and religion, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago, we're made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we all can be saved the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. Isn't that awesome? We can be saved no matter who we are or what we've done. We accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as proof of God's love for us, and we receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life just because he loves us. The rich young ruler believed that he could do more and get to heaven, and he found out he was wrong. The third mistake he made was he believed, I can trust Jesus with part of my life and still be completely right with God. You ever been curious about why some people can go out on Friday night and get smashed and then come to worship on Sunday and they don't see a contradiction between the two? Or why a man can sit week after week next to his wife in church while Monday through Friday he carries on an affair with a co-worker and he really isn't bothered by that? You know what? Why that happens a lot in our culture? Because in our culture, we've come to falsely believe that as long as we give God some parts of our life, we have the right to hold on to other parts of our life. And God doesn't have anything to do with those. But that's wrong. That's mistaken belief. Let's suppose that some boxes represent different realms, different parts of our life. So we say to God, I want you to have all of my life except this one. I have some relationships, and I know, God, if I were to say to you, God, lead me in these relationships, you'd probably have me give up some of the relationships in my life. Or you'd change the way I'm relating to this man or this woman or to my family or to my friends. So, God, you can have the rest, but I'm taking this part of my life on my own, and you can't touch that one. Or maybe there's part of your life that you're keeping from God, another part. Now, this weekend at church, I'll drop $10 for you in the offering plate, but I don't have 10 minutes for you this week. I'm so busy, I have places to go and people to meet and things to do. And God, honestly, you just get in the way. I have my agenda and I'm going to operate on my schedule. So this you just can't have. Take the rest, but you don't get this one. Or maybe this is your deal. Maybe you're having trouble trusting God with your past. God, if you saw how ugly my past was, you know there's so much accumulated rubbish there. I know you don't want to deal with all the broken places in my life and all the sin that's accumulated there, God, so I'll trust you with my future, but I'll just hang on to the shame and the guilt of my past because I'm not sure that I can trust you with that. Maybe your issue is this, God, I'll trust you with my past, but I'm not going to trust you with my future. I have plans. I know where I want to end up in life. Someday I'll hook up with you in heaven, but in the meantime, I'm going to live life according to my agenda because I've got some goals. I've worked for these. You can take care of my past, and I'll see you in heaven, but all the in-between years are going to be mine. So we just carry this, and we don't give it to God. We say, no, you can't have that one either. Or maybe your issue is what the rich young ruler's issue was. Maybe it was this, God, I don't want you to have my money. I'm kind of a spender and I know what I want to spend it on. Or I'm a saver. I'm insecure about retirement and my investment funds and my portfolios. And you can have my past and you can have my future and you can have my relationships and you can have my time as long as you don't touch my personal economy. If Jesus Christ is God's son, if he died on the cross to prove his love for us, if he rose from the dead proving his identity and his power, wouldn't you agree that he deserves our full devotion? He wants all of our life. He wants to be the only one that we serve. He wants to be our leader and he wants it all and he wants us to trust him with all of our life. There was a pastor who had on his staff a young single man who was the youth pastor in that church. This isn't about Jordan, it's okay. And that youth pastor had an Irish setter. They were close, this youth pastor and his dog. In terms of pet owner and pet, they were really tight. They were so close, in fact, the Irish setter almost died and the youth pastor took his sleeping bag to the veterinary surgeon and slept next to his dog for 2 or 3 days until the dog got better. They were really, really close. To make a point, the pastor had the youth minister's dog up on the platform on a Sunday, just sitting there. And the pastor took a rubber ball and he threw it down the center aisle and he said to the dog, "Fetch." And the dog just sat there. Apparently, church authority was not enough to get this dog to fetch. So the pastor had a banker in the church come up, and the banker reached into his pocket and he pulled out a wad of money and he waved it in front of the dog, and then he said, "Fetch," and the dog didn't move a muscle. The pastor said to the congregation, "On the count of three, let's all say fetch together. 1, 2, 3, fetch." And the dog just sat there. Apparently, he wouldn't fetch for peer pressure. The pastor had a beautiful woman come up to the platform. She patted the dog, said in a soothing voice, "Fetch." I understand that the dog did flinch, but he didn't fetch. He just sat there. So then the pastor had the youth minister come up to the platform. He casually leaned over his dog and said, "Fetch," and the dog bolted down the aisle, got the ball in his mouth, came back up and gave it to the youth pastor. The one who had loved him and cared for him was the one he was willing to serve. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you fetching for? Could be any one of those. But the one who loves you most and cares for you in unfailing ways is the one who's saying, "I want you to follow me with your life." The rich young ruler was living his life. He was fetching for money. He didn't want to give his whole life to Jesus, just a part of it. He thought that would be enough, but he was wrong. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The Bible tells us that when Jesus touched that one realm of the rich young ruler's life that he was unwilling to give to Christ, the rich young ruler turned and walked away sad. A poet, can't remember who it was, once wrote, "The saddest words that have ever been penned are these words, 'What might have been.'" I look at the story of that rich young ruler, his head down, he's walking away from Jesus, and I think about him, what might have been? He might have become the best friend of Jesus. He might have been an eyewitness to the resurrection. He might have become a leader of the early church. He might have had eternal life with God in heaven. But instead he walked away because he only wanted to give Jesus part of his life, not all of his life. At the end of the day, Jesus wasn't interested in the man's money. What he really wanted from this guy was his love, his undivided devotion. It came down to a matter of wills. You know what being strong-willed means? This guy was saying what I want instead of what God wants. And there was this war that was raging, a battle like a spiritual tug of war. The rich young ruler saying, this is what I want, but Jesus saying, but this is what I want. It was a matter of wills. When you and I come to Jesus, it's like we surrender and we say to him, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything. I'm not even sure what that means right now, other than I know you love me and I want my sin forgiven and I need you to lead me. I give you everything. And in that moment, we surrender our will. It's not what I want now. I want to do what God wants in my life. For those of us who've been following Jesus for a lot of months or a lot of years, that matter of wills doesn't stop when we come to Christ. There are still moments when I want my way instead of God's way. These words of Jesus that are found in Mark 10 at the end of the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, mark my words. No one sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever because of me. And the message, not one of them will lose out. Was there anything wrong with the rich young ruler having money? No. It's just that he wanted to do what he wanted to do with his money. My life, my way, my will, my money, my box. I want to do what I want to do with it. There was a little 5-year-old girl who was in a department store with a mum. It was a department store. She saw some fake, cheap costume jewellery pearls. She begged her mum for the pearls. Her mum said, I don't want to waste my money on that. They're just fake pearls. The little girl begged, Mum, I'll spend my own money for it. The mum finally relented and the little girl reached into a purse and pulled out every 10 cents she had in the world till she got to $2, just enough to cover the cost. The little girl loved those pearls. She wore them to kindergarten. She wore them out to play. She wore them in the bathtub. She wore them when she went to bed. She never took them off. A couple of days later, her dad was tucking her into bed. As he finished, he said, Sweetheart, do you love your dad? She said, Daddy, I love you. He said, Would you give me your pearls? She said, Would you take my rocking horse in the corner instead? Next night, he was tucking her in again. He said, Sweetie, do you love Dad? She said, Dad, I love you. He said, Would you give me your pearls? She said, Would you take my doll instead? A couple of nights later, after he tucked her in, he was almost to the door, leaving the bedroom. She hopped out of bed, had a little fist balled up. She said, Daddy, I have something for you. She opened a little hand and said, Here's my pearls. He said, Sweetie, I've been waiting all week for that. And he reached into his pocket and pulled out a velvet pouch and gave her a string of authentic pearls. He said, I was just waiting for you to give up your $2 shop stuff so I could give you a real treasure. God is waiting for you and me to let go of things that eternally have very little value so that he can give us the treasure of eternal value. So my question this morning is, what are we hanging on to? What are we fetching for? Our past? Our future? Our failures, our finances. Can we pray today, God, I give you everything. I give you everything. Let's pray. I wonder if you're ready to say right now, God, I follow you anytime, anywhere, doing anything with anyone at whatever cost. God, today I'm not holding anything back. I give you my everything, my future, my finances, my failures, my relationships. Maybe God is saying to you, take this step of obedience. It might just be your next step is baptism. We're baptizing on Easter Sunday. You can join us. I want to obey Christ's command to show my faith in a public way through baptism. What do you need to let go of today? And give completely to God. Jesus, I give you my everything. Amen.